We are. Okay, welcome. Here we are. Turn your books, your Bibles to something. Hebrews 11. We have, in the last couple of weeks, been looking at and studying and thinking about believing. And we're going to continue on in that. Because believing is the bottom line of everything in the Bible. If you don't believe it, it doesn't matter whether you know it or don't know it. And if you do know it, then God's exhortation is to believe, to act upon it. So in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now believing," faith, "believing, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," it referring to believing, "the elders obtained a good report," or a good witness. They got an A. Literally, this is translated, "Now believing is the title deed of things prayed for, the evidence or proof that they are yours before they are seen." Okay? So, you know what? Everybody believes something. There's no getting around it in life. Everybody believes something. They believe the earth is coming to an end next week. They believe in all, you know, life after death. They believe in all kinds of things. Unfortunately, for the most part, most people in the world don't really believe in the true God or believe the true God. And everyone has a God in the most general sense. You know, whatever is most important in their life, whatever they hold in great or high esteem, that becomes a god. It could be power, money, the environment, animals, whatever. So let's go to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 26. And this is Paul. He is now in custody of the Roman authorities. And he comes before King Agrippa. And we'll start in verse 19. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision," speaking of the time when he was converted and Jesus Christ spoke to him and said, you know, this is what God would have you to do, to go to the Gentiles and speak the truth about Jesus Christ. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. And having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." Woohoo. "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." You know, it wasn't hidden away, it wasn't supposed to be a secret, but it was done openly, right? "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You know, I'm really tempted, but nah. You know, and a lot of times, even people that go to churches, they are almost persuaded to be a Christian. But they don't really want to make the commitment. They really don't want to step out and believe God, to see God work in their lives. almost persuadest. Pretty amazing, huh? Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. So he almost believed. Paul gave it his best shot. He said, you almost persuade me. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and this is a great section where Jesus Christ saw some things happening and a great miracle occurs. It says in verse 1, and Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth, meaning this man had never seen, right? And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, this kind of goes back to the way people think today, don't they? They think if people are really religious, a lot of times they think bad things happen to people because they sinned. And bad things happen because Adam sinned. But not necessarily because we sinned. We get tempted. But we have the opportunity to believe God. So they said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, how could he sin before he was born? He couldn't, could he? And why would God afflict an innocent child with a sickness because of the parent's sin? You know, one of the things it says in the Old Testament law, and they should have known this, was you don't inflict punishment on a child for the sins of a parent, and you don't inflict punishment on the parents for the sin of the child. And it does talk about that in the Old Testament law. You suffer the punishment for your deeds. So anyway, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, if, there's no punctuation in the original Greek or the old Greek text, right? But this is really the end of a thought. And then he says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. That's the thought, you see? He didn't become blind so that Jesus Christ could do a miracle. He just happens to be there, and Jesus Christ will do a miracle because God's loving and Jesus Christ is loving. So, neither this man sinned nor his parents. But that the works of God should be manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. That's what I'd do if I met somebody that was blind. I'd spit on the ground, right? And he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, some people look at this, and one of the things that you learn about God and about Jesus Christ is whenever Jesus Christ healed somebody, he healed them and they were healed. But it's never theatrical, like, you see some of these guys on television or you would have portrayed in a movie. It's not theatrics. It's not a circus. And really what this has to do with is the Oriental customs and manners. People believe that holy men were holy. They believed in men of God. And they believed their spit had healing powers or, it was part of them, just like their touch. And so when he spat on the ground and anointed his eyes, this man knew that Jesus Christ was a man of God. And it was a sign to this man that God was working in him. So it wasn't some magical thing. It wasn't some theatrical thing. It was something within the customs and manners and ways of their culture and their way of life. And this blind man would have understood it. So, and he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So what did this man do? He obeyed Jesus Christ and he believed, didn't he? And he did what he was told to do. And when you want healing or if you want deliverance in any situation, you really have to do what God tells you to do or what his word says to do. And there's no halfways with it. There's no almost persuadest me about it. There's no pulling up short on it. You do what he says and believe it or you don't. You know, you do what he says and believe it and act upon it literally and completely, or you won't see the results. That's what believing is all about. Obeying God, doing exactly what he says literally, and doing it all the way. So we'll jump down to verse 35. So after this, you know, the Pharisees come and they question the man and he tells them what happened and they question the parents and they're fearful because they're afraid they're going to get ostracized. And then they come back to the man and they say, you know, who healed thee? And he says, I've already told you. You didn't believe me the first time. I'm not telling you again. And so they kick him out. And they just get rid of him. Very loving. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, the man that was once blind that got healed. And when he had found him, now this is pretty cool because Jesus Christ heard, and we don't know how much time has gone by since this whole thing happened, but you know, they questioned the man, they questioned the parents, and then they cast him out, and then Jesus hears about it, and he comes looking for the guy. He goes and searches him out. It's not like he wasn't a busy person. He always seemed to have a lot to do, didn't he? Mm-hmm. But he went out and sought this man to find him. And he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And worshipped him means he prostrated himself or went down on the ground before him with great respect. That's what that means. So this guy believed. He didn't, you know, he had been healed. He believed and got healed. And then when Jesus Christ came back, he believed. He just was sold out. He believed. Cool. Okay, so you know what? If you speak in tongues, you have more proof than that blind man that God will heal, even though Jesus Christ was speaking with him, even though he got healed. If you speak in tongues, you have more proof that God will bring his word to pass than Moses when he faced the fiery bush. If you speak in tongues, you have more proof that you are God's chosen than Abraham had when he had a son or when he spoke to the angels. We have something to believe. And once we have believed or opened the door of Romans 10:9, we have absolute proof of all that God has promised and said. And it's more than anybody in the Old Testament or in the Gospels ever had. Pretty amazing. We have more proof that we are born again and heaven bound than we do that a man walked on the moon, which some people dispute. Speaking in tongues is the absolute proof in the senses realm of the internal reality of the gift of Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are so quick to doubt and so slow to believe. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's the same day. It's Resurrection Sunday. People went to the tomb. The women went early in the morning to bring spices. The stone was rolled away from the tomb, and there was nobody there. And then Jesus Christ appeared to Mary. Then Peter and another disciple ran to the tomb, and Jesus Christ was gone. And the women came back and told the disciples and the apostles, and they didn't believe. So we pick up this record here in chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, right up here near Allentown. It's a village outside of Jerusalem somewhere, and two of them were walking that day, Resurrection Sunday, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. I don't really know how much a furlong is. It's an English measurement. And there are so many furlongs in a mile, like I don't remember. But 70 furlongs is 60, right? So that's a couple of miles at least. I think maybe there might be 20 furlongs in a mile or something. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They were discussing what had gone on. And, you know, people have this tendency to talk about things, the Word of God. I remember when Dr. Werbel fell asleep and people were just so outraged. How could he do that? Well, nobody's going to live forever. I bet Israel was the same way when Moses died. How could he do that to us? How could he just leave us like that? How could God allow that to happen? You know, that earthquake happened last week in Haiti, and all these people are discussing the whys and wherefores, and you know, God caused it because of the way these people are and all that stuff, and blah, blah, blah. Yakety yak, yak, yak. Okay, well, you know, that's the way people talk. So here we have Jesus Christ, a great man of God, as we're going to see. And they didn't know what to think. They didn't know what to think. They were just upset about it. And even the apostles, when the women came back to report it, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe that he was risen from the dead, even though Jesus Christ himself had spoken to one of them. So they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. You know, we don't know very much about the resurrected body of Christ. We don't know a lot about it. We don't know. Nobody ever took it into a laboratory and examined it. All we know is what the Word of God says. We know that he could eat and drink. We know that he could be touched and felt. We know that they could see the imprints of the nails in his hand. We know that he could just appear and disappear. We know that angels could appear in the form of men, and that they had substance. They could eat and drink, that they could grab somebody like Lot and pull him into a door, things like that. But all we know about this spiritual body, this resurrected body of Christ, is what the Word of God says. That's it. So he appeared before their eyes and they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. Pretty interesting. And they were discussing these things. You know, one of the things it says in Matthew is that the Pharisees and the priests called the soldiers together who had guarded the tomb and others, and they paid them a bribe and said, say that his disciples came and stole his body away. They conspired to say that the resurrection didn't really happen. You know, people love conspiracies, don't they? Well, this is a real one. So there were rumors flying and speculations and closed-door discussions and bribes and everything else. And there was, you know, things going on and rumors flying about and false rumors and everything else. So, verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He said, hey, what's going on here? What are you talking about? Why are you so sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, who possibly is mentioned at the crucifixion, talks about Mary being at the crucifixion and her sister and the wife of Cleopas. So it may be the same guy. Said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Don't you know all the stuff that's going on? Everybody knows. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. Didn't you hear about Jesus of Nazareth? These guys were disciples. These guys had followed Jesus Christ. These guys were intimate with the apostles. And they're saying, don't you know? So they had seen and been around Jesus Christ. They knew him. They had been his followers. And they said he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. Not like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He spoke with authority and power, and he healed people, and he raised people from the dead. So they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And besides all this, we trusted and we believed that he was the promised Messiah, the guy that was going to be sent to redeem Israel. Yea, and certain women also of the company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. You know, the women had gone there, and they actually, one of them actually spoke with Jesus Christ. And we're astonished at what they said, but we didn't really believe them. This is really what happened. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which had said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but that him they saw not. So these guys were with who? Peter and the other apostles and the disciples. You know, there's the other disciple that was slower and couldn't keep up with Peter running to the sepulcher, right? Or the other way around, I can't remember. The certain disciple, he's called. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, and the heart is slow to believe. So you got to whip it into shape. You got to talk to it. You got to persuade it. You got to make an effort sometimes. Sometimes we just are a little bit slow. We're many times quick to doubt, but we're slow to believe. So we just need to work at it. We need to convince ourselves. We need to put that word of God in our hearts and minds to believe. So he says to these guys, O fools and slow of heart to believe. You know, when we don't believe, we're fools. When we're slow of heart, we're fools. And when we believe, we're smart. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Remember Paul, what he said to Festus and to Agrippa? He explained to him about, you know what Moses said about the Messiah. You know what he said about these things that were to come. And then Agrippa said, well, thou almost persuadest me to believe. So here, Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, guys that were right there, because they're still slow to believe. And they drew nigh unto a village. Well, he, at the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He went through the whole Old Testament. Beginning at Moses means Genesis, really. That's Moses wrote that. He went through all the Old Testament, all the prophets and Moses, and explained all that pertained to him. Must have been a pretty good teaching. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. That goes back to the Last Supper, huh? I don't know if those guys were there, but they certainly were at least aware of what happened there, weren't they? And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Poof. Amazing. Amazing, amazing. So these guys were phenomenal. They were amazing. You know, we believe, you get a bank statement. You believe it, don't you? You believe what it says? It says you have so much money. And then you reconcile your checkbook to agree with the bank statement. You believe the utility bills when they come, don't you? You know, sometimes I wonder, how do I know the electrical meter is working right? Or how do I know the water meter is correct? I mean, I just have to take their word for it. I pay it every month. When I go to the gas station and I fill up my gas tank, I believe that they're giving me what they say they're giving me. Jesus Christ said, Oh, fool, slow of heart to believe. When we don't believe, we are fools. When we do believe, we are wise. And he taught them. You know, we have God's written word, and the closer you examine it, the more perfect it is. I was thinking about that yesterday. Michael Weir brought some flowers for my wife Friday night. Sweet kid that he is. And we were looking at the flowers, and they're pretty. And you ever see a close-up picture of a flower? You know, they do it, they magnify it 100 times. And they're really cool, aren't they? You see all the little veins, and you see, I mean, they're just beautiful, and they're perfect. And the more you magnify it, the more incredible it is. And that's the way God's word is. The more you examine it, the closer you examine it, the more you magnify, look at it under a magnifying glass, the more perfect it becomes. And God gave it to us to believe. It is a word worthy of our confidence and our believing. And we have the gift of Holy Spirit, and we can speak in tongues. And so that we have the absolute proof that we are what God says we are, and that we can do what God's word says we can do. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, the only explanation we have about healing is in the Gospels, where Jesus Christ explained them. And every place where he did that, he told people, you are healed or you are whole because you believe. That's it. That's exactly what he said. And that's what he says in every instance where he explains it. And that's the only explanation that's given. Right? That's it. So if you want to get healed, you have to believe God. That we can speak in tongues is proof that what God says he will do, he will do. In chapter 8, verse 16, it says, The Spirit, that's the new birth spirit, itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The spirit that you have in you, that you can manifest, is the absolute proof that you are a child of God. Woohoo! How do you know that you are a child of your mother and father? Because they tell you? Well, you have a birth certificate, don't you? And that's the absolute proof. Now, today, they can prove it another way, can't they? DNA. 20 years ago, they couldn't do that. They couldn't do it at all. They could exclude somebody, but they could not include somebody. Today, they can give you almost it's like 99.9% absolute. That's still not absolute, is it? But that's pretty close. You know, when you buy a gold coin, it says it is 99.9% gold. That's what we call pure gold. It's really not pure gold because there's 0.01% that's not gold. That's the way it goes. But here we have absolute proof. It says, our spirit beareth witness, or the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have more proof that we are children of God than that you are children of your mother and father. How about that? And, verse 17, and. You see that word there? And. A-N-D means in addition to, right? Little words have big meanings. And in this case, it has a gargantuan meaning. And, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. So, not only do we have absolute proof that we are God's children, more even than what our birth certificate says, but we're also heirs of God. We have an inheritance. And, in addition to that, join heirs with Christ, meaning we get the same inheritance as Christ. We share fully with him in the inheritance from God. Again, and, pretty amazing. So we have proof of that. If so be that we suffer with him, meaning we endure with him, that we may be also glorified together. We will absolutely be glorified together with Jesus Christ. What a great thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. So we have proof, and we have reason to believe, because God has assured us. He has given us proof. Chapter 1, verse 17, this is part of the prayer of God for us in Ephesians. It says, verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That means that he wants us to know. He wants us to have an understanding. He wants the things of him to be revealed to us. That's what revelation means, right? That things are revealed. He wants the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of him to be revealed to us. The eyes of your understanding, and the word understanding is heart. And where do you believe? In your heart. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He wants us to see and understand what our inheritance is, and what power we have, so that we can live life to glorify him. He wants us to know. He wants it to be revealed in our hearts, in our lives, so that we believe. God's greatest desire for us as a group and individually is that we believe. Believe him, so that we can see his promises come to pass in our lives. Let's go to chapter 3. And this is another prayer in Ephesians, which is simply a desire that God has for us. It says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning this is Paul's prayer for us, but his prayer is by revelation from God, isn't it? God gave him these words to write down. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. His desire is that we are strengthened with his might. It's pretty cool. If you go back to Judges and read about Samson, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Never gives a description of his probably not so muscular body. You know, you see paintings and pictures, and it always paints Samson as this big, strong, hulking Hulk. But it never says that. And I bet you any amount of money, speculation on my part, my private interpretation, I bet he wasn't. I don't believe he was. That's the way God is, you know? He just shows his incredible power in the most unlikely ways. So anyway, that you may be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, it's the power that works in us. It's God's power that works in us. And our part is to believe. Our part is simply to believe. Not doubt. We're not to be quick to doubt, but we are to be believers. We are to believe. That's God's desire. We have the proof. We have absolute proof of who we are and what we have in God and in Christ. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us and for what a great God you are. And we just thank you that we're not slow to believe, but rather that we just build in our lives and in our hearts the desire and the heart and the understanding so that we can believe you more and more each and every day, and that we can see the great power that you've given us manifest in our lives. And we just thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.